Amen and amen. Well, again, thanks to Pastor Brian for filling in last week. I heard he did a tremendous job, and thank you, Pastor Brian. I appreciate that. Chapter 22, we left off in verse 5 the last time we met together a couple of weeks ago. And we had seen in those first five verses the river of life flowing from the pinnacle of the holy city, New Jerusalem. And now let's just refresh our minds real quick on this holy city, New Jerusalem. It comes down from heaven. God moves His headquarters from heaven to earth, a renovated earth. John said he saw a new heaven and a new earth. And in this holy city, we're given the dimensions of it. Its streets are paved with gold, and the dimensions of it are 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high, and 1,500 miles wide, over 4 million cubic miles. 4 million cubic miles. That's where we are going to live and dwell. Every person who has their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross, they will inhabit this holy city, New Jerusalem. We're told in chapter 1, verse 22, that in this holy city, at the pinnacle of it, John is shown a river of life that's pure, flowing from the pinnacle of the city, winding its way through the middle of the golden streets of the city. And this is the same. This is going to be water unlike any other we've ever seen. It is a literal fulfillment of what Jesus said in John 7:37. He was obviously referring to the Holy Spirit. Well, you recall in John 7, 37, 38, and 39, the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up and said, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water." He was speaking of the Holy Spirit, but this river that we're studying about here in chapter 22 is the literal fulfillment of that, of what Jesus was speaking. We will drink from this pure water of life, and it will have properties in it that will continually regenerate our bodies to where they will never grow out, never grow old and never grow out. That's what I meant to say. And we touched on it. I believe this is conjecture on my part, so don't brand me a heretic. Nothing's going to hurt anybody's salvation. But I believe, based on John 3 and verse 2, that our bodies will all be exactly 33 and one-half years old as we dwell in this holy city. And you say, where do you draw that from, Brother Browning? Well, in John 3 and 2, it says, John says, we are now the sons and daughters of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But this we know, when He does appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we know over in chapter 1 how John saw the glory of the resurrected Christ and Him in a glorified body. And he was 33 and one-half years old approximately when he died and gave his life on the cross of Calvary. Hence, babies will be brought to maturity, I believe. And I know if you're past 33 like I am, this is shouting time for you, you'll jump back to 33 and a half years old. So I know most of you are praying I'm right on my exegesis of Scripture, aren't you? Amen. That's okay. See, nobody's going to brand me a heretic for that. Maybe the younger people might get mad, but the older folks, you're shouting with me. But in any event, we will eat from trees of life that grow by this on the sides of this river that flows from the throne room of God in this holy city, New Jerusalem. And again, the source of this river was called the throne of God and the Lamb. And the Lamb. Once again, we're turned back to Calvary. We're turned back to the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross with the use of the word Lamb. That tells us that even 10 million years dwelling in this New Jerusalem, in this holy city, we're still going to know and constantly be praising God for the fact we're here and we have this because of what He did on the cross. That's powerful. That's so powerful. That's why when it comes to the cross, it's an ongoing revelation. If you understand properly what Christ has done there, it'll never wear out to you, and God will always be showing you some new aspect of it and how it affects your life. Because it is such a powerful, eternal work that was done there. Not just a one-time thing. It will affect us not only right now, but throughout all of eternity, is what Scripture's telling us here in chapters 1 through 5. And verse 3 of chapter 22 tells us. Well, let me touch on the trees again. 12 trees will grow by the sides of this pure river of life, yielding 12 manner of different kind of fruits. We don't know what they are, but this again is a type and a literal fulfillment of the fruit of the Spirit that should be coming out of our lives right now as the Holy Spirit indwells us. We should be bearing fruit. The peaceable fruit of righteousness Josh touched on Sunday morning in a great, great message he preached. But it's love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, long-suffering. All those things mentioned in Galatians 5, that's fruit of the Spirit. That's what should be coming out of our lives. Well, here, this is a literal illustration of that. In fact, as the river of life flows, and these trees by the river of life bearing 12 different manner of fruits, which we'll eat of in their season, and these fruits will keep us alive and keep our bodies perfectly healthy, never wearing out, never growing old. I was in Florida recently, you know, when we were on our vacation, and down there they have this thing called the Fountain of Youth. It don't work. You know, Ponce de Leon had some great ideas, but unfortunately that wasn't the water of life, you know. You can drink that good old Florida water from that fountain, and you're going to walk away sunburnt and fat still. It don't matter. But this water here, Dennis, you can say amen on the sunburn, can't you? He got burned up recently on his vacation. But in any event, these trees bearing their fruits, they're going to keep us perfectly healthy. We will literally eat the fruits that come off of these trees, and they will keep our bodies in perpetual health. And thrown in the mix of all this again is we ain't going to have a bad place to live. We're going to have mansions. Mansions. Imagine 4 million cubic miles. I mean, even if it gets exponential, if you figure, well, my mansion's just going to be a quarter of a mile, which is pretty good size, isn't it? You know, that means there will be over 16 billion people living in this holy city, New Jerusalem. If you go on that premise, we don't know for sure, but we do know this. This we do know. It's going to be great, it's going to be glorious, and it's going to be tailor-made just for you and I. Jesus is making a place just for us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I study all this and teaching it. It just blesses my soul. Because we look so much in the here and now, don't we? Now really, even those of us that are believers and love the Lord, if we don't take a time out to study things like this and know these are part of the promises of God, we'll have a tendency to watch lifestyles of the rich and famous and think, well, I wish I had that. My goodness, these paltry things on this planet down here, one day what we're going to get up there, it is not even going to be able to compare to it. Hallelujah. I mean, imagine being able to swim if you want to in a river like this. Woo! Glory to God. And having a glorified body that's never going to wear out or grow old. And then a cherry on the cake. God is your next door neighbor. Wow! What a deal. That's a good deal. Amen? That's a good deal. Hallelujah! And we're really going to receive all of this as we live and dwell in this holy city, New Jerusalem. Now let's go to verse 3 because this is so beautiful. I wanted to touch on it before we... And there shall be no more curse. A of verse 3, there shall be no more curse. That totally, everything that befell mankind in the Garden of Eden, God through love and through the work of His Son on the cross has now overcome the curse and He can remove it. There'll be no more curse. Praise God. And look at verse 4. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. That's a seal of divine ownership is literally what's being said here. And they shall see His face. We're talking standing face to face before Almighty Jehovah God. That's literally what's being said here. The awesomeness of it cannot be overstated. We're talking about literally having a conversation with God, just like I'm looking at Ron right now. And praise God. I better not go there right now. But in any event, praise God, we'll have that. We'll be able to see Him face to face. Hallelujah. Going on to verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We're going to reign forever and ever with God, living in this holy city, New Jerusalem, in perfect, pristine conditions, with every need being met, being able to speak to God face to face, and continually will evermore be reminded we have all this because of the Lamb. Because of the Lamb. That's so important. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that. All that has been provided through what Christ done at the cross. Now let me tell you something. If there is something that provides me with health, wealth, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and having the blessing of God on my life, I want to hear a little bit about whatever that is, don't you? And all that comes through the cross. Never forget that. Every blessing of God, He can only give it to us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because we could never earn it. We were never good enough to get it. But He stood up. He stood up. Jesus did. And offered His life as a sacrifice on that cross to purchase for us the right to be called the sons and daughters of Almighty God and to live and dwell in His holy city, New Jerusalem, throughout all of eternity. Man, I don't get tired of hearing about something like that. Do you? I love hearing about it. I'm saying, tell me more. Tell me more. Like that one song says, tell me His name again. Hallelujah. Tell me one more time about how my sins are washed away. Tell me one more time about how I'm adopted by God. Tell me one more time about how I'm going to get to live in this holy city, New Jerusalem. And never let me forget, Lord, why I'm going to have all that. Because one day Jesus hung His head and said, it's finished, when He didn't have to do it. Praise God. So that's a short synopsis we covered of verses 1 through 5. I'm talking about the holy city, New Jerusalem, life and conditions in it. Now let's go on to verse 6 now. And the Holy Spirit in verse 6 is wanting the... I know the Holy Spirit knew that the glory of these promises was going to be very difficult for us to comprehend. I know that. And it's as if in verse 6, He's coming to us and telling us, I want you to be assured of this. I know it sounds too wonderful, what I've just described to you, for your minds to grasp. But this I want you to know. Look at verse 6. And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. And we're at that time right now, I believe. You know, to God, everything is short. God's in no hurry. He's eternal. But putting it in human terms, it's probably been roughly about 2,000, maybe a little over 2,000 years since John wrote this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And yet the Holy Spirit uses the word here, these things must shortly come to pass. 2,000 years is a puff of smoke to God. And we're knocking at the door of all these things happening right now. I read today, I got the email from Woody. I don't know if you got this or not, Carolyn. Brother Woody Barnett, who preached here about a month ago, wonderful man of God, does a lot of work in Washington, D.C. around leading prayer meetings with our senators and very powerful men in Washington, D.C. But America is very much about to bring a curse on herself, and Israel, I believe, is about to set things in motion for the Antichrist to come to power. Because right now in the Gaza Strip, Israel, under pressure from America, is forcing the inhabitants who have set up their homes in the Gaza Strip, which is their rightful land given to them by Almighty God. America has pressured Israel to the point now she's forcing those people to leave under military force. Israel military force. The Israeli military is coming in to kick them out of their homes and has given them just a few short days to pack up their belongings and get out. And that's under pressure from America. God help the United States of America. I love President Bush. I think he's, you know, whatever your opinions are politically, I'm not trying to speak in the political realm. I'm speaking to me personally. But he's making a grave mistake here by pressing Israel to give up their land. And I don't believe it will ultimately come to be. I believe in some way something will intervene to stop this because God gave Israel that land. God gave it to these people. That's what the politicians and the intelligentsia of the world doesn't understand. They're dealing with God here. This is not a political problem. It's not a geographical problem. It's not a military problem. It's not a sociological problem. It's a God thing. He gave them that land. And I don't believe He's going to stand idly by and watch somebody kick them off of it under pressure. So God help us. God help us in that realm. But in any event, didn't mean to get off on that, but I'm just throwing out something to show you. We're living in the last of the last days. Is really what. So these things are shortly to come to pass. We're living in them right now. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Now this is an important verse. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We started off with Revelation over in Revelation 1. You'll recall that it promises this book, unlike any other in the Bible, all the books of the Bible will bless you if you read them. But this book of Revelation has contained in it, in chapter 1, the promise of blessed is he who reads and studies this prophecy. And as we're closing out Scripture again, here we have again the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit to anybody who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And what is the general thrust of this book? Is that Jesus is Lord and His death on the cross of Calvary is the only way that man can be made right with God and escape God's judgment. That's a tremendous blessing in and of itself. But not only that, what other blessings come from, I hope we've gleaned from the study of this book. When we look at what we've learned, hopefully, I've taught this book in a very informational style. In other words, I just wanted you basically to know what it said and what was in here because unfortunately, the church has not done a real good job of teaching anything out of Revelation because I think people get scared of it and think, ooh, I can't figure it all out, so we better not go there. But, you know, I haven't gotten into things like Iraq's role or Syria's role in prophecy or things like that because I felt the leading of the Holy Spirit that I just wanted you to know what this book said, what was actually contained in the book of Revelation, what promises were there, and let's look at some of them. We've seen how man is made right with God through the cross of Christ. We've seen what happens when man rejects God's plan. I believe it was Dennis who told me. I like the way he said it. I was watching Brother Hagee the other night, and he said, it's not let's make a deal with God. It's God says, here is the deal. You know, we don't get to negotiate with God. And I praise God for it in one way, but it saddens me in another. Because it's showing, I believe the Holy Spirit is showing the false gospels that are being preached. I believe He's showing them up for what they are. I think there's, praise God, I'm starting to see a little bit of sense, I believe, spiritual sense, enter the church again as a whole. And I'm referring to Joel Osteen's interview with Larry King. I've got a transcript of it. So if you doubt what I'm about to say, then I'll get you a copy of the transcript. You can read it for yourself. Larry King shows more understanding of the gospel than Joel Osteen does in this interview. Really. Because Larry asked the question. He says, so if only those who believe in Christ are going to make it to heaven, right? The Muslims and those who follow Muhammad and those who follow other religions, they're not going to make it, right? And supposedly the greatest preacher in America expounds beautifully, gives a brilliant theological exegesis, and says, I don't know. Now, I want you to think about that. This is the man that's touted by most of the church and all of the world right now as being the greatest preacher in America. And he can't tell Larry King, who seemed to have a greater grasp on it than he did, who's going to heaven and who ain't and why they're going and why they're not. I don't want to sit under a preacher like that. I don't care how big his coliseum is. Amen? What kind of good is that going to do anybody? I don't know. And Larry pressed the issue. And four times Joel responds, I don't know. I want you to think about that. That's why this is telling us, blessed is he who keeps this prophecy, who holds on to it, who says, I'm not going to let go of this no matter what. Aren't you glad? You know, sometimes Satan tries to work on our minds, but wherever God takes us to, that's fine with me. But all I want is the real, unabiding flow of His Holy Spirit in His church. I don't care if there's 20 of us or 20,000, as long as we have the Holy Spirit, as long as when we come together, where our focus is on Jesus, our focus is on the cross, because that's what's going to take us to heaven. It may not win us the accolades of the world. It may not make everybody say, oh, they're so smart over there, or oh, they're so politically in tune over there. But what we want, my brothers and sisters, we want the amen of heaven. I don't care what Larry King thinks about me. I don't care what most of the church thinks about me. I care what Jesus thinks about Christ Chapel Church of God and what we're preaching. I want Him to be happy with us. Because if He is happy with us, we got the blessing of God. Hallelujah. That means it don't matter what the stock market is doing. We got the blessing of God. It don't matter what the business world's doing. We got the blessing of God. It don't matter what the interest rate is. We got the blessing of God then. Hallelujah. And He'll take us through anything. It doesn't matter what the world's doing. But think of that. I don't know. From supposedly the greatest preacher in America, can't tell Larry King who's going to heaven and who ain't. Now he knew. I know he knew. But when you have people that are proponents of abortion and homosexual rights and having them stand up in your church service and touting them as great servants of God because they helped you politically get a big building and you don't want to offend them now. Because they'll turn on you like a bunch of rabid wolves. I'm making a point here. I pray you're seeing it. I believe the Holy Spirit is showing the church. Here's what you've sunk to. On national TV, the man you call the greatest preacher in the church today doesn't even know enough about the cross or have the guts enough to stand up and say, I would to God that he'd have had the guts, what an opportunity, to point his finger in that camera and say, it's Jesus Christ, or you die eternally lost. Muslims, you'll die without Jesus eternally. Anybody who comes any other way but the cross of Christ is forever condemned. I think Larry wanted him to say that. But wouldn't touch it. I don't know. He said, I don't get into condemning people. Well, I hate to break the news to Joel, but he just condemned a bunch of people by a statement like, I don't know. He left them with no hope and no right way to God. So he condemned them whether he knows it or not. We got to hold on, church. Oh, my goodness, I'll share this with you now. I see it even happening in the Church of God. Last week when we were up at this district overseers meeting, we had some guys from the School of Theology come down, some of the most supposedly, again, brilliant minds theologically in our denomination. They're going to teach us through care groups how to transform the denomination. And don't worry, honey, Vonnie's looking bug at me right now. But somebody needs to expose this stuff for what it is. I told the gentleman that they're 10 times smarter than I'll ever be. These guys that taught us up there, they're 10 times more brilliant, more educated, more well-spoken than I will ever be. But they had no understanding whatsoever of what Christ did on the cross, and I'll show you why. And I told them, I said, gentlemen, I said, I do not question your motive. It's good. I do not even question your goal. It's good. But I said, your method is so wacky and unscriptural that it beggars description. You know what one of the exercises they're having us doing to get to know one another? To get connectivity going between one another? This comes from a PhD now in theology. He said, I want you to pair off in groups, and I want you to stare for a minute and a half into one another's eyes, and I want you to read the person's soul across from you. I'm not taking anything out of context. And you all know I did that, don't you? I know why you're laughing. I told the gentleman, I'm not going to name his name because he is one of the sweetest spirited men you'd ever want to meet. I like the guy. But he's so terribly misdirected, and it's not affecting any of you all. He's not laid down any of this teaching in front of you guys, so I'm not going to call his name. But I said, Dr. So-and-so, I said, this is flat-out weird, and I ain't doing it. And there's, I think, Brother Childers, our state overseer, about swallowed his tongue, because he's... And I'm not saying this to aggrandize myself, folks, because you had 14 other pairs of preachers in that room going like this at one another. I looked around. I wanted to laugh out loud. I didn't know whether to laugh or to cry. Because there they sat. Trying to, I guess, read one another's souls. And I asked him, right in front of God and everybody, I said, Dr. Bowers, where do you draw this from scripturally? Where is the gift of reading another person's soul found in Scripture? Can you tell me? Just moved right on. Smoothed that one over. And I, you know, you're in that type of meeting. You don't want to get them all off track. But for 3 days, I sat through that kind of junk. It was like somebody raking their fingers across the chalkboard of my soul. And then it came time they asked at the close, the last day, well, what do you think about this program? I was nice now. I told them, I said, The motive is right, the goal is right, but again, this method is totally unscriptural. I said, where is the Holy Spirit in this? 3 days now, 3 days we sat, and I was listening for it, and I was watching for it. No mention at all about the power of the Holy Spirit of moving the church in the direction it ought to go. No mention at all about the cross of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. We've gotten too smart for our own good. These guys, I said, are 10 times smarter than I'll ever be. I don't care, though, because I know enough to follow the cross. Hallelujah. And I know that'll get me to where I want to go. But you see that they're even there moving. I told them, I told several of my pastor friends that were up there, I said, this program is G12 on Quaaludes. That's what we've got here. It's the same old dialectic process. The Church of God is just trying to repackage it. And again, it's tough being a rebel like that, guys. I'm serious. I came home depressed. You can ask Diane. She's asked me for 2 days, what's wrong with you? I'm saying, I'm just recovering from this seminar I've been to, Diane. But I've sought the Lord. I've said, Lord, they're going to kick me out of this thing if you keep having me do stuff like this. They're just going to come down and, man, that guy's nothing but a troublemaker. Kind of reminded me of King Ahab when Elisha came to him, and Elisha had called for the drought and over Ahab and Israel's sin, and Ahab asked him, art thou he that trouble Israel? In other words, oh, this is your fault. And Elijah has to tell him, no, it ain't my fault, it's your fault. You're the one that's fallen away from God and turning your back on God. And I love the Church of God. Please do not take my statements I've made as a slam against the Church of God. I love the Church of God. But what made the Church of God a great force and a foundation was we clung to biblical truths, we put our faith in the right place, and the Holy Ghost fell on us and helped us to take this gospel around the world, and we didn't have to stare into one another's eyes. We turned our faces toward heaven and said, oh God, help us to do this. And He did it. It's not rocket science. So that's why verse 7 is so important. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book, that holds on to the truth that has been evidently set forth throughout this prophecy. And that again is Christ's sacrificial death on the cross and putting our faith in it, which causes great blessing to come upon us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Praise God. Verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. And verse 9 teaches us a great truth. And that is, this gentleman that John fell down in front of was not a televangelist. And I can tell you why. Read verse 9. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. Talking about falling at his feet and worshiping him. That's how I know he's not a televangelist. Then saith Jesus unto me, See, thou do it not. And that's not all of them, just most of them. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Worship God. That is the direction the church ought to be going even right now. Worship God. We worship everything but God. We worship big buildings. We worship big plans. We worship big programs. Again, it ain't rocket science. God just wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And how do we do that? People trying to figure out, well, how do we worship in spirit and in truth? Put your faith in the cross of Christ, and the Holy Spirit will flow through you, and He will then produce the kind of worship that God wants. It'll be acceptable to God, and God will be happy with you. Now, is that really hard? Austin, I've taught him this much. He can tell you how to worship God. He and Tara can tell you how to put their faith in the cross. And if I don't teach them nothing else my whole life, praise God, they've got that. That'll take them through anything. And the church needs to learn that again. But that's, we're living in the last days, but I believe the Holy Spirit, oh, Christ Chapel, get ready. There may have been people who have mocked and maligned this message of the cross. But I'm telling you right now, I'm starting to see rumblings of it, and I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. They're starting to see, and yes, here we go again. They're starting to see now that the purpose-driven don't work. They're starting to see that the government of 12 don't work. They're starting to realize that psychology and pills ain't working. And now they're looking for something else. And I'm like, glory to God, I'm not haughty about it. I'm not going to look down my nose at you, but here's your answer. Christ and Him crucified. What I've tried to tell you all along would work. It'll work. And I'm not haughty. I'm not looking down my nose at you. Praise God, I want you to get this. I want you to know it because it will work. It's God's plan. Hallelujah. That's what I told that PhD. I said, we ain't smarter than God. It's all right here in His Word. Here is our plan. Here is our instruction manual. Here is our operating system, and it needs no improvement whatsoever. Hallelujah. It's all right here. That's why this, we're told in verse 7, blessed is he that keeps this prophecy. You know, if we only had two books in the Bible, Genesis and Revelation, we'd have more than enough. Really, we'd have more than enough there because both of those show forth the cross, how to be made right with God time and time again. So this man tells John not to worship him. He says, worship God. Worship God. And that's really all God wants from us. He wants our love. He wants our affection. And you know, it's easy to love Him. If you understand the cross. You know what? Most of the church, I believe, don't have a clue. And let me say it this way. I know they don't. If you don't know and understand the message of the cross, you've got nothing to shout about. Your shout is empty. Your shout is hollow. Your shout and your carrying on means nothing. It's a religious production. All praise and worship emanates from the finished work of the cross. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Because that is where God makes us right. That's where God justifies us. That's where God blesses us. It's through the sacrificial atoning death of His Son on the cross. And once we understand that, then we got something to praise God about. We know how to praise God then. We know how to worship God then. But until we understand that truth, we think, well, let's start waving flags then. Let's get some flags. Now let's get some dancers to float around, you know, and start all this other wacky stuff. It's just a religious show. And when the church doesn't understand the cross, that's all you've got. It's a religious show. A preacher that doesn't understand the cross has no message to preach. That's why it thrilled me so. It just made me want to run these aisles on Sunday morning. Because I got to spend a lot of time with Josh over the summer. Y'all could probably maybe tell a little bit of that on Sunday morning. And I told him, Josh, bring everything back to the cross and you'll never be off mark. If everything you're preaching and everything you're teaching, when you bring it back to the cross, you'll know you have not deviated from what God wants you to preach. And I thought he did such a beautiful job of it on Sunday morning. Praise God. It gave me great joy to God would use me to help another young preacher along because he told me some of the things, and it's not all bad. I'm not demeaning higher education. I go to college myself. Keep some of the junk, throw the rest of it out. But Josh had told me some of the things they told him about homiletic structure and, you know, making everything just right. And I'm all for preparing. But I said, Josh, that's why I always go to the pulpit with just a skeleton outline. Because you never know what the Holy Ghost is going to do. I could have point A, sub point B, sub point 1, and come in here and just read it off, and it'd be pretty, it'd be nice, and it would follow logical order, and the Holy Spirit may not be in it at all. When a preacher must prepare his heart more than he prepares his sermon. His message must be from God. Our job is to hear from heaven and then deliver to you what we've heard from heaven. And the way we know we've heard from heaven is it in the book here. And when that transpires, glorious things are bound to happen. What a feeling we had in here as he preached on Sunday morning. I'm wanting you to see why, though. Why it's that way. He brought everything back to the cross. He preached the Word of God in soundness, and it was absolutely beautiful. It ain't rocket science. It ain't rocket science. And then tried to fill his head full of, make sure your homiletical structure is absolutely correct. And I told him, I said, Josh, the Holy Ghost is the greatest homiletician there's ever been. And he'll make what you're saying come out much more prettier than you ever could putting it down on paper. I said, prepare your heart. Prepare, study the Word of God. Read it. And have you something, or jot down your thoughts. That's fine. But I said, when you hit that pulpit, be ready to let the Holy Ghost do whatever He wants to do. Because sometimes we can get our will in the way of His will. And you hear me say this nearly every service, and I mean it. It's not just something I'm glibly saying. I want the Holy Ghost to run the services at Christ Chapel. I don't want to run them. I don't want Pastor Brian running them. I don't want anybody else running them. I want the Holy Ghost to run our services. Because, man, when He runs them, wow! Look out! Look out! People are going to be made mad. We've seen that. But praise God, people are going to be made glad, too. Hallelujah! And God's going to bring it back around. And glory to God, coming back to verse 7, I want to share with you tonight, I believe with all of my heart that Christ Chapel is going to be used in a mighty, mighty way to further this message of the cross. And God is going to bless us mightily in the process as we carry it. He already has blessed us, but I believe He's tested this church to see, are you really going to hold on? Are you really going to hold on to this? When it looks like you're going to lose your property, when it looks like everything's under, are you still going to hang on to it and trust me? And this body has done that. And God has supplied our needs, and I believe now with all of my heart, we're ready to go on and do more for God than we've ever done before as a body. Hallelujah. And it's all because of the cross. It's all because of Jesus Christ. It'll all be because of the mighty flow of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So get ready. Get ready. It's coming. Praise God. I don't know how on earth. Here's what I'm talking about. I had beautiful pages of notes here that I now followed every one of them to. Verse 10. What? Good, we're not doing too bad. Got a few minutes. Verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, I want this message put out to everyone. Hold it back from nobody. Because you're living, he was telling John 2,000 years ago on Patmos, John, even you are living in the last of the last days. Don't hold this back from anybody. I want this message out. Verse 11. It seems kind of difficult to understand when you first read through verse 11, but we'll try and break it down. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The idea the Holy Spirit is simply putting forth there is that people are going to make their choices. Allow that, and there's nothing. We have the freedom of choice as human creatures. Those who are choosing to be unrighteous, they're going to remain unrighteous. Those who make the right choice and come by the way of the cross, they'll be made holy, they'll be made righteous. Verse 12 now, beautiful passage of Scripture. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Now there in verse 12, you read that immediately. Your mind goes, Pastor Browning, you've been telling us that works don't count. They don't as far as salvation is concerned, but if your faith is in the right place, there are going to be works produced through your life. And you know the beauty of it is that many times I know, as I've learned to a little bit to watch the Holy Spirit in other people's lives and in my own life, a lot of times the things the Holy Spirit does through us, sometimes we don't even realize He's doing it. I mean, it's just, but you know, I'm saying this very poorly. I'm explaining this very poorly, and I'm sorry. Lord, give me words for it. It's just with our faith in the right place, the Holy Spirit really does become operative in our lives. And at times we'll do things just without thinking about it that are Spirit-led and Spirit-directed, just as a natural, new, born-again person would do. Because now that thing that we've done, it's natural to us. We don't need a big accolade for it. We don't need people to stand and applaud it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit through us. Some act of kindness you do for someone. You know, when it's the Spirit producing it, you don't sit there and think, well, you know, I'm a great person for doing this. Well, if you are thinking that way, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's you doing it. You're doing it in the flesh. But I'm talking about thinking your life now. And I don't like the way I'm explaining this. But think in your own life about how many times as you look back on your Christian life, you've done something that meant so much to somebody and was such a powerful act for the furthering of the gospel and the kingdom of God. At the time you did it, you were just like ho-hum about it. You were just like, it was the natural thing for you to do. That's the Holy Ghost working through you as a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's how He does it. And that's why here in verse 12, it says to give every man according to his work. In other words, in the original Greek text, the way it literally reads, it also has an addendum in it, if you will, that says, because of faith, according to the works. The King James translators used what was called the Textus Receptus when they were making the translation from Greek to the King James English. And they made an omission there that many feel, and I'm inclined to agree with them, should have been left in. It's in the original Textus Receptus on the basis of faith. So the idea again here is because of your faith in Christ and what He's done on the cross, these works were produced through you. But God, being the kind of God He is, even rewards us for works that He did through us. What a God. What a God. But we did not earn our position or our standing because of these works. Do you get the idea? We did not earn our position or standing with God or any of these great blessings. We did not earn them because of our works. But He will bless us because of what we allowed the Holy Spirit simply to do through us and flow through us. At times when we didn't even realize it was the Holy Spirit, it was such a natural thing for us. And we at times, we may be guilty of thinking, oh, that's just my personality, I like to give. Or think back before you knew the Lord, were you that way then? Probably not, if you'll be honest. No, what's happened is you've got a new nature, you've got a new life, and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you now. And He does these things, He works through without a lot of fanfare, without a lot of burning bush experiences in our day-to-day lives. He just merely flows through us and we just do things that are just seem to be natural to us because they are natural now that He's there. They weren't natural before because we had a sin nature that was dominating us. And when we did something, we wanted banners waved, we wanted fireworks shot off, and you know, we wanted all kind of great things happening if we did anything good for anybody. But now, as a natural outflow of the Holy Spirit, these things just become natural, these works do, and they're because of our faith in Christ. That's what this scripture, verse 12, is literally telling us. And that this is such a beautiful portrayal of God's grace. And that even though He empowered us to do the works, and His grace and His Holy Spirit flowing through us produced the works, He turns around and rewards us for that. Now, why won't you think about that? That's just so awesome, it beggars description. He rewards us for doing what we couldn't have done on our own. He enables us to do it. and then turns around and rewards us for it. Man, oh man. I like God's plan, don't you? Yeah, that's a good one, ain't it? It's a lot better than anything else I've ever heard. Praise God. Verse 13. Jesus now speaks and says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And again, we have a reiteration in verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And again, that's the idea in verse 15 is the same, or verse 14 is the same as in verse 13. It was His divine supernatural enablement that helped us to do His commandments. And when I would read something like this in Scripture before I understood the cross, you read, do His commandments. And if you don't understand the cross, whenever you see something like do His commandments, you immediately become nervous and you start taking an inventory. Well, I broke number 2 just this week, or I broke number 7 just this week. And you see what I'm saying? But if you know the message of the cross, you know what His commandments were. You know that Christ fulfilled them all. He fulfilled all the commandments of God in perfection. And you know now that on the basis of your faith in what He's done for you at the cross, going to Romans 6, you're now in Christ. You were buried with Him. You were raised with Him now, a new creature. Hallelujah. And you now live a brand new life. And you're in Christ. In other words, God counts you on the basis of Jesus keeping those commandments. He counts you as having kept them all on the basis of your faith. Praise God. Now, this verse 15, we'll close on this. For without, that's talking about outside the city, New Jerusalem. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And this is really, I've got to be honest with you, as I was studying this particular scripture, I'm still grappling with it. I don't know that I've got a good, I've read several commentaries and read after several great scholars and studied the Greek in it, and I've got some explanations I read on it troubled me, because we know that there's still going to be people alive on planet Earth that we're going to be ruling and reigning over from the Holy City, New Jerusalem. But one of the explanations that came the closest, I guess, to satisfying me, and if you've got something you want to share here, please feel free, was that this just refers to the fact specifically of the Holy City, New Jerusalem, and all who don't get to dwell in it as saints of God were already done away with back over in verse 21. Remember, the same group of people are mentioned in chapter 21. And that satisfies me some, but due to the placement of it here in the Word of God, the chronological placement of verse 15, I'm just like, wow, this one's a tough one to figure out. And let me be honest with you, I just flat don't know on this one. If anybody's got anything you want to share with us, you just jump in. I'd appreciate it. But that's that explanation I gave you for what's being referred to. Yes, Paula. Just get...
The commentary in the Bible, in my Bible, says the solemn words should be a warning for all in the churches who believe that God tolerates lying and deceit.
Yeah, well, that's certainly, I mean, it's definitely a warning. There's no question about that it is definitely a warning to these groups of people, who are involved in these things. And to the idiom, for without are dogs. I mean, in the day of John, to call somebody dog, and in Jesus' time, they had these wild dogs that just run rampant, and they were known for their lewd and ugly behavior. You know, they were mean, vicious, and just filthy animals. And that's the idea that's being put forth. Obviously, those who are not redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's kind of obvious. But the placement of it here, just right in the middle, right after, you know, we're bearing in mind the context of what chapter 22 is talking about. We're talking about the holy city, New Jerusalem, and all those people who are going to be living and dwelling there, how we're going to have this great life there, and blessed are those who hold on to the words of this prophecy. And then, boom, for some reason, and it's something to really study, and, you know, I'm going to continue to study it, but just, boom, here in verse 15 we get, who are all these class of people, Lord? You did away with them over in verse or chapter 21, you know, and boom, here they reappear again. So the chronology of it and the context of it is something really to grapple with. Anybody else got anything you want to throw in on it? Because I just, as I prayed and I studied over it, I said, I ain't going to be prideful about it, Lord. This is just one I flat can't figure out. And I haven't read after anybody who, sometimes when you read the Word and then you read after certain commentators and the Holy Spirit will use what He's shown them to help enlighten you, and you'll bear witness with it if it's of the Holy Spirit and go, aha, that makes sense now. But I never got that from anybody I read after pertaining to this particular scripture. So has anybody got anything else you want to add here before we close tonight? I hate to close on such a negative note of the pastor being a big dummy, not being able to figure out what the Word's saying, but in all honesty, yes, Ravana. Well, I should have known. Correction will come from Ravana. I read that. You got 3 seconds. Right. Well, and that's what I'm saying. As far as identifying, I mean, it's obvious these people don't make it. You know, I mean, I think we're all in agreement on that. But I'm talking about as far as in the context here, I can't figure out why the Holy Spirit even mentions this class of people at this juncture. You get what I'm saying? I mean, they've been done away with over in verse 21. Remember? You know, they've all been cast into the lake of fire. And it's like, wow, Lord, what are you saying here? You know, this is, maybe I've opened a can of worms that I shouldn't have opened, but yes, yes, Deb. We'll enter the... Yes, yes, that's, yeah. And that's, but again, I'm just like, it's such a shifting gears, for lack of, you know, I mean, do you see what I'm saying here, Ron? It could have very well, like I said, maybe what Deb read is so true. I mean, it's not that impertinent that we do, that pertinent that we do figure it out, you know, but that's just me. I'm just like, I always want to know, God, why is this in here? You know, because I know the Holy Spirit does nothing without a reason. And to my little pea brain, I'm just like, Lord, you're talking about all this glorious stuff, and blessed are those that keep the prophecy, and you're Alpha and Omega, and we're going to dwell in this holy city forever. And then boom, this class of people we get hit with who you destroyed over in verse 21, what are you trying to really tell us here? You know? Yeah. Well, I guess I see the point to it, but it's the context and the placement of it. You know, I'm like, why didn't he say this over in chapter 21? But again, that's, like I said, maybe I've opened a can of worms. Like Deb said, praise God, we know our faith is in Christ and what He did at the cross. Hallelujah, and we're going to heaven and we're going to be there. Main thing to remember as we close, with our faith in Christ, we won't be in this bunch, so we don't have to worry about it. We'll let the Lord figure it out. I'll let Him tell me when to get up there. Would you stand to your feet? Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And again, as we close in prayer tonight, let's pray for Linda Howell and her family. And just pray that God keeps His hand upon them. And thank you for being in God's house tonight. I pray you've been blessed by the Word of God. Church, we really are in the last days.